We are in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12. Our text this morning is verse 2. Now, Romans 12 is the beginning of the application of the teaching in the first 11 chapters of Romans. This is how the gospel works its way out in our life. This is how grace is evident in us. This is what we should look for to see that we have a true and right relationship with God. Now, these first two verses of Romans chapter 12 are summary statements about all that Paul will work out in detail what this looks like in the remaining four chapters of the book of Romans. Notice how these two verses bring together our actions by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice and our mind, the way we think, that is that we have our minds transformed. Both of these, what we do with our bodies and how we think with our minds, are acts of worship. They require the power of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to produce these results. The good news is that is exactly what the gospel promises to do in our lives. So hear the word of God. I'll read verses 1 and 2, but our focus will be on verse 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Don't we all want our inner life and our exterior life to be one? Don't we want what we think and how we act to be unified? But I would suggest to you that nothing points out our need of a Savior more than the contradictions that exist between our inner private life and our public life, that which everybody sees. Hypocrisy comes far too easily to us all, doesn't it? Oh yeah, we can look good on the outside. We can say the right thing. We can dress nicely when we come to church. But inside us, we can be filled with the worst kinds of thoughts, motives, and evil desires. Hypocrisy is even a greater problem when we start believing that our outward self is our true self. The true self is our inner self. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us to discern the real condition of our heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, hypocrisy is a problem that everyone has, even those who claim that, you know, they're not hypocrites. But it's particularly a problem of religious people, those of us who have a standard that we're trying to live up to. Jesus was always pointing this out in the Pharisees. Jesus was always warning his followers about hypocrisy. The problem with the Pharisees is outwardly they put on this form of righteousness, but inwardly they were filled with all kinds of wickedness. That's why Jesus says to them, you're whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but inwardly you are filled with dead men's bones. As good as we may be at hiding our sins outwardly, eventually what's in your heart is going to be found out. Acting like a Christian doesn't make you a Christian, because behind those outward actions can be hidden the worst sorts of motives and evils in your private life. We're called to be Christians. The promise of the gospel isn't that God will change our actions only. The promise is that he will change our heart. And when there is real heart change, then our actions, our speech, and our behavior will change. And it will be genuine change because it comes from the heart. Now, nothing will throw you more onto the grace of God and your need of a Savior than trying to bring your external life and your internal life together. Being honest about those things before God. And why is Jesus so concerned about our internal life? Because eventually that's going to show up in what we do. If this person who has been a Christian for many years all of a sudden falls into some deep and horrible sin, don't believe for one minute that they just happened to stumble over that recently. They most likely played with that sin in their mind for years before they acted on it. Or they're acting on it all along and just never got caught. So we must be careful about our inner life, because eventually it will be manifested. Warren Wiersbe says this: sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an action and you reap a character. Show a character and you reap a destiny. That's how important our inward life is. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Now we're going to be talking about the heart and the mind, but those two things are the same. You don't feel with your heart. You don't love with your heart. That's your mind. But we talk about the heart as if it was the center of our consciousness, but it really exists in our mind. Now, don't be deceived thinking that, you know, I'm doing a really good job of hiding my sins, so I don't have to worry about it being discovered. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke 12. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you say in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in a private room shall be proclaimed on the rooftops. Frightening, isn't that? Grace begins on the inside and works its way out. And living under grace allows us to confess the mess that is in us. It allows us to be honest with somebody, anyone, and that is necessary if that inward life is going to be purified by the work of grace. You know, the inward evil that we cultivate is like a blister. Unless it's lanced, unless everything in that is gotten rid of, it will continue to grow and dominate your life. Now, what's interesting is that Romans 12:2 follows Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. But it's not simply enough to do what Christ calls us to do. He also calls us to do it for the right reasons. And that requires a transformation of our mind. The Christian life is one where the grace of God is at work in our actions and in our heart, so that they are one. Our internal motives and our outward actions are the same. Isn't that probably one of the greatest gifts of the gospel, that internally and externally we are His? Now the problem is this: we are being pulled and pushed in all kinds of directions to not live this way. We are constantly, both internally and externally, pressured to go and to do the wrong thing. Historically, Christians have spoken about our enemy as the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul, in this verse, zeroes in on the world and how it impacts every single one of us in almost everything we do every day. Paul says in Romans 12:2, when he describes world strategy, the world continually applies pressure to us, trying to shape us into its image. When I was a boy, our family went to the Miami Seaquarium. And not only was I fascinated by the marine life that I saw there, which I still adore to this day, I was completely taken by this machine in the gift shop. It was covered by a big plastic bubble. And under that bubble were these two large blocks of aluminum with something carved out in them. And up at the front of that, it says, you can have a plastic image of a dolphin jumping out of the ocean, and underneath it, the logo of the Miami Seaquarium. And I had to have one of those plastic, blue plastic porpoises. So I borrowed a couple weeks of allowance, put my money in the machine, and that machine, the two sides of that mold started coming together. And then you could smell plastic getting hot, and then you heard air being pushed as the plastic was being forced up into that mold. And then you saw steam coming out from under the mold, and after a few minutes, the mold separated, and my plastic blue dolphin came out, and I had that plastic blue dolphin on my shelf for years. But here's the point. A plastic extrusion machine works, forms hard, durable plastic into whatever shape it wants by heating it and with pressure forcing it into a mold. That is exactly the way the world works at conforming us to its image. You are constantly under the heat and pressure of this world to do the wrong thing, to think the wrong thoughts, to not follow and be like Jesus Christ. What is the proof of that? Fads. No matter how silly they may be, we're all prone to them. You say, oh, not me. Well, if you're around in the 60s and 70s, how'd you dress? Do you ever look back and laugh at, how could I ever be seen in that? I wore bell bottoms, a tie-dye shirt. I had a little Jesus button on my shirt. I wore an afro. That's exactly right. I wore a fro. I sent you a picture of my fro. See, she didn't believe I wore a fro. We had a lava lamp in the bedroom, and you had to listen to the Beatles. Ladies, did you have a pair of go-go boots? Did you wear your hair in a beehive hairdo or iron your hair? Did you wear granny glasses? Yeah. Now, the irony is this. We thought we were being authentic. We thought we were being different. We thought we were expressing our individuality. But in reality, all we were doing was the same, very same thing that everyone else does. And that pressure is constant on every one of us. Now, I wish I could say that this pressure was something we could laugh at. It's just confined to harmless little things that doesn't make a lot of difference. But the truth is that the pressure of the world is relentless and ruthless. It is constantly driving and pushing us to do, to think, and to be the wrong thing. It is particularly destructive to those of us who are trying to be followers of Jesus Christ. Listen to what John says about the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James writes, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Is that really true? Is the world so horribly opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, don't believe because you reject the fads of the day. Don't believe because you're being authentic that you're not falling victim to the world's pressure. Because the world doesn't care if you conform to those fads or you reject them and go the other way, just as long as it pushes you off that narrow place called the truth of God. And it's happy to draw you to itself or push you away from it as long as you don't stand on that truth. Now, in Romans 12, verse 2, when it says, do not be conformed to this world, it's not talking about creation. It's not talking about the physical universe. What it is talking about is our thinking, our attitudes, our presuppositions about life. It's how we feel about ourselves, about God, others, what is right and what is wrong, what is true and false, good and bad, beautiful and ugly. A better translation of this term in this verse would be to translate it as, do not be conformed to this world's culture. Do not adopt the worldview of those around you who do not have Jesus Christ as Lord. And the reason I prefer these terms is because both have to do with how we think. They have to do with our deepest emotional commitments and our intellectual commitments. Now, the way you see the world is not something that you've had control over. You might say, you know, I've put together my beliefs. I've put together how I understand the world. But that's just not true. Do you know when the world's pressure begins to act on you? When in life does the world's pressure start to act on you? While you are still in your mother's womb. While you are in your mother's womb, you are learning sounds, beginning to understand language. You are learning levels of activity, levels of noise. You are learning tastes and all kinds of things like that, many, many more things. And as you grow, you are being given a value system. You are being taught what is right or wrong without anyone ever explaining what is right or wrong. You know, it's those questions that your children always ask. Why? And your answer is? Because. There's no explaining it. It's just the way it is. These values are what they are. And this is the deepest level of our subconscious, where we have adapted to this world and we accept things as they are. Now, what you need to know that this is called culture. And there's something beautiful about that, because God made us so that we could operate most of our lives on automatic pilot. Just imagine if you had to think about every action you did every day. You'd be driven crazy. But culture allows us to do so much without even thinking about it. If we weren't falling, that would be a wonderful gift. It still is partially a wonderful gift, but it's also a horrible thing, because those same kinds of actions that we operate on are filled with things that are contrary to God. What happens as we grow older, we begin to put larger sections of our worldview in place. And because these values and feelings and beliefs, we don't have the ability to question, we just accept them. And once they're in place, then we start evaluating the truth of other things. The problem is that which we've accepted has not been evaluated. We don't know if it's Christian or non-Christian. It's just the way we are. Now, too often, when we embrace the gospel, all we are doing is laying Christianity as a veneer over our culturally accepted values. And instead of seeing a contradiction between our culture and our Christianity, we simply label our culture as Christian. Now, when you label your culture as Christians, you are giving divine sanction to your cultural values. And when you give divine sanction to your cultural values, that puts them beyond critique. Because you're not critiquing me, you're critiquing the standard of God. But don't confuse cultural standards with God's standards. And you need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit that He help to give you insight to see what those differences are. I have a hard time seeing them. You have a hard time seeing them. Why? Because we live in them. We're surrounded in them all the time. We're not aware of them. If you want to see what those horrible values are, just ask someone from another culture, another background, just what they think of us. And they might tell you things that you might think, well, that's not true of me. Well, it's more true of us than we want to believe. And all we do when we produce a culturally sanctified version of Christianity to overlay our culture is we are conforming to this world. We're conforming to this world in the most hideous way, because we're making ourselves to appear as Christians when all we are is conforming to the world around us. Now, Christians have wanted to impact the world by becoming like it. And this is a good thing. It's called contextualization. Paul says, to the Jew, I become like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I become like a Gentile, in order that I might win some. But there's a line in that process which we should not pass. Too often what the church has done is, because they want to make compromises with the culture, make the gospel acceptable to the ears of modern people, they have ignored doctrines and teachings which are upsetting to people today. For example, we don't talk about miracles or demons or hell or predestination. And certainly we don't make the claim that Christ is exclusive, that He is the only way to God. We give up all those things hoping that this form of Christianity will be more acceptable to the world around us. the problem is, all we're doing is turning the gospel into a philosophical or ethical system. And when we do that, the gospel loses its power. All we have done is conform to this world and strip the power of the gospel, making Christianity nothing more than a suggestion of another way to live the good life. Now, there are churches that have made this compromise, and they are in decline. Do you know why they're in decline? Because all we are offering people is a religion that says, do what is right in your own eyes. We've even stepped back from the morality of what we as Christians ought to live by. How many times will a Christian say, you know, premarital sex is something that Christians should not be involved in? How many times have you heard a Christian say that, you know, we shouldn't be involved in watching pornography? And I would suggest to you that pornography is more than just those X-rated things you get on the internet. Much of our TV is pornography. Much of our TV, your grandparents would have rolled over in their grave if they were to watch us watching it. What about the way we speak? Or what about our attitudes towards abortion or homosexuality or transgender issues or other things like that? The world pushes us away from speaking on those issues, and you know how it does it? It shames us into silence. It keeps us from speaking about these things. And there's a whole lot more list that I wish I could understand, but I've just bought into those kinds of things. I cannot be a prophet to my own people because I'm too much like them. I don't see my own sin, and we don't see our own sins. One way we conform to the world is by compromising with it. Another way we conform to the world is completely rejecting it. And there are many Christian groups that identify themselves as, we are not worldly because look at how different we are than the world. And the most obvious group around us that does that is the Amish. They're an easy bunch to pick on when we talk about not conforming to the world. But I would suggest to you that many Christian groups do just that. Whenever you try to describe not being worldly as a system of behavior, all you're doing is creating another worldly system. Let me say that again. When all you're doing to say you're not worldly is producing a list of behaviors that you don't engage in or should engage in, all you're doing is creating another form of worldliness. I was raised in Southern Fundamental Presbyterianism. I was taught you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't curse, you don't go to R-rated movies. Women were to dress modestly. We didn't go out to eat on Sundays. We couldn't play cards on Sundays. We supported our country and our flag. And because it said in God we trust in our pledge, we knew it was right. And all those things demonstrated that we were Christians. But here's the problem. We had no trouble with racism, segregation, bigotry, greed, and hating other people that disagreed with us. I ask you, which of those is the most damning? Which of those kinds of things kills the soul and destroys our testimony? You see, Jesus was right when he said all outward forms of religion, all it does is make it easy for us to swallow camels and strain out gnats. God save us from this type of Christianity. The world is relentless in its press to push us into conformity with it. It can do it either by compromising with us or believing that we have rejected. But the truth is, at our deepest level, at our most serious commitments, we are just like those around us. And we are going to need the Holy Spirit to move in and on our hearts so that we would be different people. Now, we cannot look at this command to not be conformed to this world by not seeing it in the light of everything that Paul has said in the first 11 verses of Romans. This command is the application of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not creating another worldly standard. I want to suggest to you five habits five spiritual habits. I call them gospel ways of transforming the mind. And these five things come from Colossians chapter 3. It's interesting in Colossians chapter 3 where Paul applies his teaching. He does not talk about transforming the mind, but he talks about being a new person. It's the same thing. Transform mind or a new person. So let's get to it. First, the renewal of the mind begins in worship, honoring God and giving thanks to him. Why? Well, if you turn to Romans 1:21, that's where it all went wrong. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Where did we lose our mind? We lost our minds when we stopped worshiping God. And so where do we find that mind? We find it by coming back to worship. N.T. Wright says, "You become like what you worship. When you gaze in awe, admiration, and wonder at something or someone, you begin to take on something of the character of that object of worship." So I ask you, what is your object of worship? Is it the things of this world or is it God? Is it the things of this world or is it God? Our problem is we end up worshiping things and using God when the reverse should be true. And why do we worship things? Because we have a God-sized hole in our heart that only he can fill. Augustine was right when he said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God." The only way to find that rest is to call upon the saving grace of our Lord, to cast yourself upon his mercies, to beg him to forgive you and to make you a new person, to do this in worship. You don't become like the world by focusing on it and trying to not be like it. You become otherworldly by focusing on Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3:1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." In verse 17, he says that we have a new goal for living. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." To have a renewed mind, secondly, we've got to put to death that which is earthly in us. Colossians 3:5. Put to death that which is earthly in us. Don't be fooled of thinking that you can play with the world and not get burned. Don't think, young people particularly, that you can watch things and do things and it not influence you. I have certain thoughts and certain images in my mind that I can't get rid of. They are there. Spare yourself of that and avoid those things that you know you shouldn't be involved in. Third, the renewing of our mind means being involved with a community of Christians. Spend time with believers, not just on Sunday morning, not just on Bible studies. Spend real time with them. Invite Christians over to eat. Invite Christians to come on vacation with you. Because it's when you spend that much time with believers, the influence of their character begins to impact you. In Colossians 3:15, it says, "We were called into one body." Now, before we moved to France, we tried to learn French. And it was hard. And we didn't get very far. But when we moved to France, because everyone around us spoke French, it was much easier to learn French and adopt French ways. And what was most amazing, our children, when we moved there, Kimberly and Katie, they were 1 and 2, they barely spoke English. In a few months, we're speaking perfect French. How did that happen? I didn't tell them to speak French. I didn't even teach them how to speak French. I didn't know how to speak French. They just soaked it up. They became like those around them. So spend time with other Christians. And what is important, in my life were my parents' friends, my parents' Christian friends. They had an impact on my life because they were involved with us. You know, we went off on fishing trips together, and they came over Sunday afternoon to have meals. And when these people took interest in my life, that had a very important impact on me, and I suggest that will be important for you as well. Spend time with other Christians, and they will impact your thinking and your behavior. Fourth, spend time in God's Word. Don't just read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. And when you do that, you'll be changing the patterns in your brain. You know, your pattern, your brain thinks a certain way. And if you want to change the way it thinks, you've got to change it by memorizing, meditating, and thinking on God's word. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The more time you spend in God's word, the more differently you will think. And that's something positive you can look to. You know, if you're dealing with a habit in your life that you're trying to get rid of, you can't sit there and say, "I'm not going to do that thing. I'm not going to do that thing. I'm not going to do that thing." Because after you said that a few times, what ends up happening? You do that thing. You need something else. And I tell you that you worship Christ and you worship God and you dwell on his word, and there will be a transformation that takes place in your life that goes beyond your own effort. You'll be changed in ways that it wasn't you doing, but the Spirit of God working through worship, his people, and his word to bring about these changes in your life. Fifth, have the mind of Christ. Now, this doesn't come from Colossians. It comes from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, which reads, "Have this mind in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus." And what do we see in this passage? What is the illustration that Paul gives us about Christ's mind? First of all, that he loved God. Why? Because he's willing to lay down, he was willing to obey him and become a servant. Secondly, we see his love for us in that he served us and gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We can have that mind in us. And isn't it interesting that it's not about behavior? It's about attitudes. It's about values that go much deeper than behavior. And behavior becomes secondary. And as we change our most deeply held beliefs and commitments, you'll see that change starting to take place. And then you'll no longer be wondering about what God wants you to do. Because look at that last part of verse 2. When your mind is transformed, you'll prove or your test what the will of God is. The will of God will just naturally flow out of you because God's Spirit is living in you. By his grace, your life will flourish as you begin to resemble your Heavenly Father, as you bear the image of his Son, and what you think and what you do will become one. You will do the good, acceptable, and perfect because inside you will live the good, acceptable, and perfect one. A transformed mind comes from having Christ's mind in you. Would you embrace him and the gospel now? Let's pray.